So tonight we how many newcomers did we have? Did you say just the two back there? And okay, oh yeah, okay. And so welcome. This is kind of the it's kind of like coming in the last scene of the show here. But we just spin it around and just keep going. And next week we're going to talk a little bit about some application principles and case studies. It's one of those things where we'll have a whiteboard up here and we'll talk about. What is a plan? We'll look at some people's chaotic diagram and figure out how would you make a plan out of that? How would you be the new sheriff? How would you deliver it? So after 20 weeks of our curriculum, we'll put some meat on the bones a little bit and have everybody see exactly how we kind of flesh that out. And that's an inside joke for the leaders. But they always jump on me because they say, Burns, it's flesh. It's not flush. And all you ever say is flush. You don't flush it out. So that's the first time I remembered it. Up front, right, Miller? Okay, there you go, buddy. So they keep spanking me and rubbing my nose in the carpet. I'm finally going to say it. So anyway, we're going forward tonight with that. And if anybody, we have one case study, and I think we're waiting on one other person. We'll probably only have time for two. But if anybody has a case study and they're processing it, we don't use names and it'll be anonymous. It's a little bit scary when you put your thing up there and have 35 leaders and all the experienced people here process it. I get that, but it's totally love and it's truth. And so if you felt like you might want to do that, just let your leaders know tonight and we'll go from there. The other thing, the announcement is, Loita's asked me to say, it's really important for us to track seats for the church to help us out for a million different reasons that I don't have time to go into. But when you come in, would you please check in with the kiosk? Your name should be there every night. If you'll just, rather than just come right on in, just check with the kiosk because it helps us know how many people are in each group, where the newcomer, where the open groups go to the new groups and things like that. So it really helps us, so if you'll do that. So we're going to... I'll just start with a little story, a short one actually, to begin with, and that is, I was visiting a group one time, and a really frustrated couple, and a couple that fairly was trying to just say, hey, I don't think these things are going to work, and the principles that we talked about, and it was one of those things where we've tried all that. It just doesn't work. We've tried all that. It doesn't work. We were talking about the consequences and how that all plays out. And said, well, what about a nuclear consequence? Well, we've kicked them out of the house, and it just doesn't work. We've tried everything. And they were clearly frustrated with a situation that wasn't working. And so they had just told me that... I said, well, you said you kicked them out, so let's just start there. So where are they living now? And they said, oh, well, he's living with us. And I said, okay, all right, so there's one problem right there. So I saw somebody here going, that's me. No, it wasn't you, but it could be any of us, right? So that's the problem we're talking about. And I was thinking about, it's been a long time since I've looked back. I mean, does anybody looked up Aesop's Fables? And I went and read The Boy Who Cried Wolf this week, and it's not very long. I mean, how long has it been since you've actually looked at it? And the last line in the story, the fable, is, at last, Peter learned his lesson, that if you always tell lies, or if you don't do what you say you're going to do, people will eventually stop believing you. And then, when you're telling the truth for a change, when you really need them to believe you, they won't. And that's kind of where we are tonight. If you actually said, I've made some mistakes, and in delivering this plan. And now I got a plan. I've been to Prodigal for 3.5 years, 4.5 cycles. I'm ready to go, and I've got a plan. How do I deliver it? And so it's kind of some things to think about. So actually, for the newcomers, it'd be, okay, I'd love to be that. One of our questions this week, is describe yourself as a new sheriff. What would it look like? Forget your situation. What would you like to be? What would it look like if you were that sheriff that could deliver that plan? So if we can paint a picture for that, then maybe as you go back next week and start into hope and on lesson one, it'll give you a goal to shoot for. So As I said, I put this new sheriff in town. We were talking in leaders meeting. Is it really, the authority doesn't come from the sheriff. They just enforce the rule. But I had a guy said, you know, this is a picture that doesn't remind me. Jay, you seem so different than this. And this seems more antagonistic and more combative and angry. And maybe that's not right picture. And so he might be right. So I looked for another picture. And so I had that. Could be. It's still stern, but there's a little finger pointing going on. I'm not sure exactly that's what we want. And this seemed like just a scene out of a Hallmark movie. And I don't know that that has ever happened between a parent and a prodigal right there. So we have another picture we'll end up on later. Maybe that'll work. But why do we really need a new sheriff? The boy who cried wolf really, I thought, says it very well. And it's because the old sheriff says this too often. I changed this slightly. He says a lot, or she says a lot, the next time you do that, I'm going to do this. And you've already set the rule. You've said that if you do it again, you'll do it. But say, I'm going to give you one more chance. That could be also the tagline there. And you do that because of fear. It could be emotional, at a loss of a relationship with the prodigal. It could be physical, that they really, I was in a group not too long ago, and they were really physically afraid of their prodigal attacking them. And a lot of times moms feel that way. A lot of times dad feels that way. So you're too close to the lawbreaker. In other words, it's hard to enforce that law as a sheriff, but you've got to put that aside. They want the relationship above everything else, and discipline is just a hard thing to do. And then the other thing that you need a new sheriff is that if you don't really have a purpose, it's hard to enforce a law that you don't really believe. You're not sure what you're about. What do you stand for? And so the newcomers, you'll come in tonight and you'll learn a little bit about that. If you decide that this is a place for you, that's one of the things we do. But we also decide over the next 5 weeks, you'd go to an open group lesson. And one of those would be, we'll ask you to write your mission statement. I mean, why do you get out of bed in the morning? Being proactive. What else would you do in life that you wouldn't be proactive rather than reactive? Tell me how any time reaction works better than proaction. So if you don't really have a sense of purpose, you don't know why you're getting up and being the sheriff, if you don't have motivation to be the best sheriff you can be, and understand that it's best for your children, best for you, best for your city, best for your family, best for your community, then it's hard to be a new sheriff. And the old one gets lost with a sense of purpose. They're too close. They have fears. And chaos rules and safety is compromised, and it affects the whole family. So Tozer says, the reason why many of us are still troubled and still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. That could be true for your prodigal, but it's also true for us. You know, we just can't make forward progress. And, you know, why are we still threatening giving them one more chance with inconsistent to no consequences? Why is that happening? So, we need to hit that bottom, that we haven't come yet to the end of ourselves, and we need to come to the end of ourselves. Many times you walk through that door, you've come to the end of yourselves. I suspect the newcomers are at a place that they never thought they'd be at, and so they're finally going to give up a Tuesday night and come here and try to figure this out because they love their prodigal so much. And so you need to hit your own bottom, and we talked about it a little bit last week, that you need to see three things clearly, in my opinion, to really take those steps. And that's seeing your prodigal clearly for who they are. They don't hang around with bad people. They are the bad people. It's okay. I was there at one point myself. You see them for who they are. You see them as a child loved by God, but not following God. And then you have to see God clearly through the word and through prayer and community. We had a leader, I'm filling in for a group tonight, and I think I'm going to camp on that a little bit because someone said, people ask me, how do I tell my child to trust God? How do I trust God, Dad? I mean, how do I trust God? It's a great question. I think we ought to explore that in your group tonight maybe. But But I believe that there's truth in the word and through prayer and through community and through flexing your faith and will exercising your faith. But at that point, if you see God clearly, and for the newcomers, that's what the whole curriculum is about. The whole curriculum is about to see your prodigal clearly, to see God clearly, to know that he's in control, he's good, he's enough. But overwhelmingly, it should be on the slide in huge letters, he loves us. He loves us, and it changes everything. It changes our identity, because that's how you see yourself, that you're not in control. You're holding on to idols. Anything that you can't let go because you're not sure God's there is an idol, because he's got everything. And ultimately, you're going to see in a story I tell you at the end of the story about realizing your responsibility. When I saw my responsibility clearly, it helped me become the new sheriff in town. And we'll talk about that later. And so if you know that God loves you, and so we know who your prodigal is, who God is, and who you are, I think there's a couple of things that I would refer to you. Job 42:5 says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." So it got all of a sudden you get a vision of who God is. And then Saturday afternoon, when I was worshiping here at Watermark, these things just flew off the page of me. It was the words to a song we were singing. I looked it back up, and the title of the song is called "My Worth Is Not in What I Own" by Keith and Kristen Getty. And these words just flew off. Two things that I must confess: my worth and worthlessness. I mean, my worth as a child of the King, and the fact that it's only by grace, because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I mean, that is a great line in a song, okay? And it's a great line for our life, to know who we are. We're worthless without him, but we're righteous, totally perfect in God's eyes because of him. And so if you own that, you can take that step. You begin to take that step and become the new sheriff when you know who your prodigal is, who God is, and who you are. And so when do I step into the job? When is the time to do it? You know why to do it, but you step into the job when you have a plan. For all of you here, you know, we will work on diagrams. Those diagrams do nothing more, as we talked about last week, than define your chaos. It puts your chaos in a very, very straightforward visual sense, so that you know exactly what's going on. And I see some people shuffling around, realize that I'm hitting tonight, and for the newcomers, I'm taking a piece of this and emphasizing this message. Read your curriculum. This is a curriculum-based program. You'll come in, you read the program. I'm not talking about several important things in there. So I'm trusting that you've already read this week's lesson and we'll discuss it. But I'm just sensing on some things that God put on my heart this week. It allows me to have some fun and center on some things that I really think that he's leading me on. So it's a both and. If this lecture helps you, great, but don't neglect the handout. So when do I step into the job? It's when you have a plan. And the whole curriculum is designed to educate you to have a plan. You've got to know that your story of grace, that you're loved, your identity is in him, your purpose. You're still struggling with anger, forgiveness. We're going to talk about those things. What's your prayer life like? Where do you find your hope? Is the Bible reliable? All those things to help you ultimately say, I can trust him and I can come up with a plan. And both those things are what the curriculum's for. So at some point when you have a plan and you trust him completely, you stop focus on outcomes because, you know, spoiler alert to the newcomers, we're not in control of outcomes, and you probably already know that. We're in control of obedience, that God said, I've had the outcome since eternity past, and I will have the outcomes for eternity future. I'm asking you to trust me in obedience. And if you do that, you don't need to do anything else. They'll know you love me by the way you obey me. If we obey him, we're responding the way he wants us. And I loved, again, from the sermon this Sunday, I love the fact that the teaching pastor for the Sunday said, I hate the word should. I've never thought about this. I hate the word should in the English language. You should do that. It undermines our faith. You know, if you're a good Christian, you should go to church. You should do this. He said, man, when you understand it, just replace should with get to. You get to go to church. You get to worship with other believers. You get to tell people about Jesus. And the world can see that when you feel like, I get to go do this. When I disciple young men, the number one thing, I don't know if you have the same experience, they're worried about what they got to give up. They got to give up the partying, the drinking, the fun. It's just they picture themselves in a monastery, you know, scrolling out papers somewhere, you know. And I've had more fun than I can possibly ever have. Joy that is unbelievable, because I get to participate in God's will for my life and for the world. It's unbelievable. And the only way I do that, I think, when you have a plan and you trust him, is based on a relationship. I think rarely will someone change for an idea, but they will often change for a relationship, okay? I married Jenny because I loved her, and it was the relationship. I worked for her because of our relationship, not because of any idea. And so because of that, our idea, our relationship with God is really important. So Tozer, probably, if this isn't the most quoted verse in Prodigal, it's close. You'll see it time and again, but it's right here. Your view of God is important. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Our worship, and that means, think about worship. Our worship, not only corporately at Sunday, but the way we handle ourselves at the whole week. That's our worship, the way that we handle ourselves, talk, act, think, relate with other people. That's worshiping God, you know, putting our life second and his first. Our worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high and low thoughts of God. For this reason, the greatest question before the church is always God himself, and the most portentous, but you could substitute, the most important penultimate fact about any man, or ultimate fact about any man, is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be. And, you know, we were talking about today, you know, we're talking about in leaders meeting about how do you explain how to have trust. And, you know, one of those things is it's not what you say or do, but what your heart conceives to be like. For example, many of us walk into those doors having been at church our whole life, maybe taught Bible study, whatever. We know the playbook. But when you have a prodigal, he asks you to run the plays. And stepping out and running those plays is a whole nother level. And not what you say or do, but what you really conceive him to be like. Will you go out and run his plays? So one of the things that helps in terms of knowing him is knowing the truth. And the truth never changes. John 14:6, I'm the way, the life, and the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's what it says in Hebrews 13:8. He doesn't change. But I would point out to you that Satan's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And from the garden to today, he whispers the same thing. In your ear, does he not whisper, are you sure this Christian faith, this Christian God is real? Are you sure? I mean, you're talking about someone that says they rose from the dead. Does that not seem crazy to you? What about Jonah? What about the talking donkey? I mean, is that not Satan saying, can you really trust him? Your kid, your prodigal's life's on the line. That's what he did in the garden. That's what he did to Eve. That's the way he works. That's what I do. If you're smart, you'd say, Eve, did God really say you can't eat that fruit? Hey, he's a cosmic killjoy. He just wants to take away your fun. If you go do that, you'll be like God. Man, that resonates with the human flesh in the center, right? He's been doing that since the garden. It's the only way he works, is he whispers in your ear. He does it better when you're alone. He doesn't like you being in community. He doesn't like you coming to prodigal. He doesn't like you going to closed group, because you got other people to say it's a lie. He doesn't like me a lot. and I don't like him either. But it's the same thing today. And so that's the truth, that God's the same. He's good. Satan is trying to undermine him. And Satan is trying to keep you from setting up a plan, trusting God, and being the new sheriff. Are you really sure that you're ready for this? Are you really sure that everything you believed in is true? You're the only one that can do it. If it feels good, do it. You're your own God. That's what he's whispering in our ear, and it keeps you from being the new sheriff. And so are you really ready? If you are really ready, let's say you're there. Let's say you've finally done it. You got one more shot, and you can't cry wolf. Okay, so I've got a whole list of things in your curriculum. I've got a template to what it might look like. I would encourage you when you're ready, just read the template. Don't do the template. The template is just a way for you to say, wow, that's something I probably have never said to my prodigal. So if I was going to say it that way, it just gives you an example. And that is unemotional. Right off the bat, if there's no anger and you're talking to your prodigal with no anger and you're unemotional, that takes 95% of you into a new realm when things are tough. If you're focused, if you're well prepared, and it's got to be simple. It's got to be simple. When it gets complicated, there we go trying to be controlling again. Oh, yeah, but what if he does this on Tuesday and this on Friday and this, that, and the other? Make it simple. And we can help you with that. A lot of people will come out of here this lesson and they'll go home and go, okay, I got a plan and I delivered it last night. Did you run it past anybody? No. Trust me. We're not smart. We've just been there. When you get a plan, run it past your community because we know some of the obstacles they're going to throw and some of the arguments they're going to make. There's not many, and they're good ones, and I think we can help you. And then what would it look like if you started out and saying, I want to ask your forgiveness for the way I've parented you, the way that I haven't modeled being the parent that trust in God, that I want you to trust in God, but here I am trying to control everything and set limits and track you in your car and listen in on a device and control every, make you go to church and do the things that I'm trying to control that only God can do. So from this point forward, it was because I loved you, but because I do love you, I've gone and I've sought wise counsel. And I believe that you can, you know, just going down that road, I believe you can do it, and I'm going to let you do this. And so you own your enabling, you own not leading yourself well, you own your idol worship and making them an idol. I loved you so much that I just didn't trust God with you, and I know you can see that. And that would look different. So when you're ready, it's something you can think about. So my responsibility is those things that some of these people, some of you out there, if you're close to getting ready and going, oh my gosh, that seems, wow, I mean, am I really ready to do this? And there's a pit in your stomach. But my responsibility is to get yourself to what Jeremiah 1:17 to the people. He said, get yourself, stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them or I'll terrify you before them. In other words, I don't like causing pits in the stomach. Your leaders don't like causing pits in your stomach. But you know what? There was a ton of people that loved me that they were telling me things to do, and I knew they didn't understand my son. They didn't understand the situation. It made me sick to my stomach. I began to realize I needed to do it. I didn't want to do it. But because they said what God commanded them to say to me, my life's different. And so that's all we're doing as leaders to you tonight. And our responsibility is to follow 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, without self-control, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. I don't want us to have a form of godliness, but denying its power. I don't want to just know the plays. I want to run the playbook. I want to model this, not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. I don't want to have a form of godliness that has no power. Always learning, but never applying, never acknowledging it. So again, our responsibility is to put God above all else, to not love your father or mother or sister or brother above God. It's just like the world doesn't understand submit to your husbands, but they don't understand give yourself to your wife as Christ loved the church. If you give yourself to God and put him first, you'll be a better husband, father, sister, brother, wife, spouse. Putting him first only makes you better at all of those things. You get it all if you put God first, and the world doesn't understand it. But the other thing is James 1:23-25. I'm just giving you the word of God. It's like one of our leaders tonight said, I just want to make sure that they know the sheriff is just, doing, just acting on a higher power. He's just enforcing the rules. So all I'm doing is just reading what God said. This is all about, the whole ministry is about giving you what God has told us and what he's telling you. And just and so I'm just passing this along. So it's harsh words, but it's God's words. And so anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, not talking about it, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. So one thing I don't want to say is that as a surgeon, I can really get caught up in having an algorithm. If you do this, this, and this, you'll get to the end. But this is a battle in the heavenly realms. So you can do that, and we can have all the greatest plans, but don't forget to pray morning, noon, and night to have your eyes opened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because until the power of the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and gives you that, I don't know that you can get there. Because Ezekiel 36:26, I'll give them a singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take away their stony, stubborn heart. How did he do that? He puts the spirit in you to take away your stony, stubborn heart. So pray for that. Lord, I hear this. I've got an algorithm. I want to take it, but I'm stumbling. Take away the scales. Take away my stubborn heart. Let me be who you want me to be. Give them a tender, responsive heart so they'll obey my decrees and regulations. That's a great prayer to pray. And so faith and is a supernatural mystery, so I don't want to overlook that. So Sunday, as many of you, the newcomers, you'll find that I quote Oswald Chambers a lot. I read him daily, and this was Sunday, and I had to put it in. So this is a new one for me, but he said, a person's will, this is how we're going to close, a person's will is embodied in the actions of the whole person. I cannot give up my will. I must exercise it, putting into action. I must will to obey it. I must will to receive God's Spirit. When God gives me a vision of truth, and I think you'll catch that vision in the scriptures in this ministry, and when you see that vision of truth, there's never a question of what he will do with that truth. The question is what I will do with that truth. The Lord has been placing in front of each of us some big proposals and plans. The best thing to do is remember what you did before when you were touched by God. If you're a believer in this room, go back to that moment when you were touched by a moment. Recall the moment when you were saved, or you first recognized Jesus, or you realized that truth of Scripture. It was easy to yield your allegiance to God. Immediately recall those moments each time the Spirit of God brings some new proposal before you. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Your choice must be deliberate determination. It's not something into which we will automatically drift. We're not going to drift into this. We have to will ourselves to do that based on truth and through the power of prayer. And everything in your life will be held in temporary suspension until you make a decision. The proposal is between you and God. Do not confer with flesh and blood about it. My point was, that doesn't mean don't confer with community. What it means is, if you wait long enough, you'll talk yourself out of it. Your flesh and blood will absolutely take you to another place. And so a good sheriff prioritizes obedience and above outcome. If you love me, you'll obey what I've commanded. What good is it, my brothers, if a man chooses to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith have him? And so for me, for Jenny and I, I'll close with our story of becoming the new sheriff. It happened one night at the Starbucks on Hillcrest over by SMU. And we had had a long run with our son. It was just been a long, tumultuous 2 or 3 or 4 years. And we just caught him after an intervention 2 weeks before of lying to us and using cocaine on an Easter break. And so I let, not surprising to any of you, tearfully, I told my pastor after church on Sunday. And I got a call that afternoon and said, I want to meet you at Starbucks on Hillcrest on Monday afternoon. So he and another elder, who's good friends of us, met Jenny and I at Starbucks. And he said a lot of things, but the thing that jumped off the page of us, he said, are you willing to stand over your son's grave? And so that's a way to get you thinking, right? Because if we met with parents before prodigal, after prodigal, we're all worried about that, right? So the point is, are you willing to do what it takes? Because you've been walking this path for 3 or 4 years, and he's using you, abusing you, manipulating. At some point, if that's what's standing between you and the truth and serving God, you got to think about that, because it might happen. He was not sugarcoating it for me. So he read Ezekiel 33, 1 through 10 for me, and that night I'd never heard it before. It's become a cornerstone here. And it said, basically assuming that if you see the sword coming and you're the watchman and it's coming for the sinful city, i.e. your prodigal, and you blow the trumpet and they don't heed the warning, then it's on them. But if you see that coming and you enable and you don't blow that trumpet, then some of that blood, it says in Ezekiel, is on your head. And I'm telling you, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I realized my responsibility in that. And so Jenny and I went home that night and we prayed. And the next day we called where he was and at a camp. We made all the arrangements, and my son came in, and over the speakerphone, he gave the keys to his truck to the camp guy in charge of the camp. The guy gave him $87 to get on a bus back to Dallas. And I said, "Son, look, if you want to, you got two options: go buy the bus ticket, come home, and we'll have a plan for you with some help. But if you don't, take that $87 and start your new life." And it's the pit of the stomach that all of us have. But I had come to the end of my rope. I knew God was good. That's when I became the new sheriff. And I said it in a way that was unemotional and focused and simple. And it changed my life. And we've never been different. He fortunately got off the bus the next morning and went to rehab. And so it's not easy. The story's dramatic. But each of you have dramatic stories like that. And I'm just telling you that God's good. He's got it. And you don't have it. You never had it. So trust him. He's good. He loves you. And if you don't understand that, just keep coming back. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for the privilege of serving these incredible people who are struggling and hurting so bad. Lord, help us not, just help them forgive me. Forgive our leaders if we misspoke or if we put our hearts in the right place. Let them know that we love them. And this isn't our rules. These are your rules that we're trying to faithfully give them life and freedom where they can get their lives back and they can lead their families well, independent of their prodigal. So we thank you for this ministry. We thank you for this time. Give us tonight. Bless our words and actions. We just thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.